desire y'all's prayers this evening. It's been an enjoyable day so far. What I wrote on the board is our soul, investment or speculation. And so I'm going to start off with a quote from a book. The book's called The Intelligent Investor. And in the book, they said, "Why do you suppose the brokers on the floor of the New York Stock Exchange always cheer at the sound of the closing bell, no matter what the market did that day?" So I don't know if y'all thought about it, but stockbrokers at the end of every day, they're cheering when the market closes. The reason is stockbrokers make money every time you trade, whether you make money or not. So as long as you're trading, they're making money. So at the end of every day, whether the market's gone up or gone down, they've made money because you were trading. And you might think, what does this have to do with our spirituality? But I ask y'all to bear with me a bit. So, investment versus speculation. So, to invest, is an actual financial term. And the definition that was consistent that I found says to buy something that you think will go up in value, for example, shares or property, in order to make a profit. So something you think will go up in value, you're purchasing it, you're buying into it, in order to make a profit. Now speculating, it said, is to buy and sell in the hope that the value of what you buy will increase and that it can then be sold at a higher price in order to make a profit. So I don't know if y'all noticed in those two definitions, they're pretty much identical. They almost sound identical except for basically one word. Instead of think you can make a profit, which is what you get when you invest, you hope you make a profit when you're speculating. One of the hallmarks of speculation is you're operating without really knowing all the facts. You have some data. You think you know what's going to happen. You don't really know for certain, so you're going to make an investment. You're going to put money out there in hopes that the stock price goes up or down. When you're investing, you're looking at something different. The stock market companies over the past years, this book has actually been an interesting book. It covers investing starting from about the 1900s and goes all the way up into the 2000s. It looks at the stock markets, what they've done, how people have invested, how that's changed over time. And what's interesting is they notice there's a change in the way stock broking companies market what they're doing. They stopped talking about buying into companies and started talking about buying stock. They stopped talking about what the value of the company you were buying the stock of and started talking about what was the price you paid for the stock. They've been wanting to get people away from looking at, am I buying something with real underlying value? And they're wanting you to get to thinking, if I buy this and the market goes in the right direction, I make money. But not worry about the underlying value. Why? When you're trading, they make money. So if you can be convinced to not buy into an investment, but to instead speculate on whether the price is going to move, they're going to make more money off of you from your buying and selling and from your, what does the stock market say, buying and holding. There's another difference between investing and speculating. Generally, people investing money, they're not wanting to lose it. The point of investing is I have a certain amount of money. I would like to grow it. I want to put it into an investment. I want it to grow, but I don't want to lose it either. So I'm willing to not make as much money short term, with the intent that in the long term I will still have what I have plus the growth from it. People that are speculating, they're taking a risk. They know it. They put the money up and they know if the stock price goes up, I make money. If it goes down, I've lost some, maybe even all of my money. To kind of give you an idea of what happens in our world today, Tesla recently had one of their employees' days, and they announced that they're building a new type of battery. Now, as far as I know, the battery's not been seen. They're still building it. But their stock suddenly just started going up. What changed in the company? It's not that they've actually built this battery and proved that it works. It's they announced they were going to build it. But people are speculating. They're like, oh, well, if it's a good battery, I need to buy the stock now. And it drives the price up. There's another company called Nikola that they're trying to build electric self-driven 18-wheelers. And their stock recently went down. Partly because it came out that there was an ad they had put out that showed one of their trucks going down the road. Looked really good for an ad. What came out was when that ad was shot, that particular truck has no motor in it. They had drug it to the top of a hill, and they filmed it rolling down the hill, but set the camera up at the right angle so that when they play the ad, it looks like it's going across flat ground. But people have been buying into this company because, hey, that company is going to be doing something that's probably going to make money. So when you think about something versus hope about something, there's a difference, isn't it? If I took two envelopes, put $100 in one, sealed it up, took the other one, just sealed it up, put them below the podium, and then pulled them back out and said, okay, I'm going to give somebody one of these envelopes. Would you say that person would know that there's $100 in that envelope? They would think there's $100 in that envelope, or they would hope there's $100 in that envelope? They would hope. Why? Because they don't really know. They know $100 went into one of the envelopes. So there's a chance there. Do you know the devil wants you to get to trading with your spiritual things? He wants you to get to thinking, I can gain spiritually if I will trade this for that. Maybe this new thing is the way to get ahead. Maybe this new idea will get me further down the road spiritually. Sometimes you may be making good decisions. The devil's fine with you making some good decisions because his hope is if you keep making trades, eventually you'll trade away something of value. Eventually you will speculate to the point that looks like that's going to really do me well. When people are investing, they usually take a good hard look at not just the stock and what has the price of the stock been, but they start looking at the company. What is the company doing? What's the profit and loss? What's the sales look like? How many customers do they have? How long have they been in business? Who are their providers? Does it look like that their providers are from overseas, maybe in an area where there's war, conflict? Are their providers someplace where they're going to get found out that they can't get their goods they need? If somebody's really investing, they'll also ask friends and advisors, hey, I'm looking at this. You seem to know something about that. How about, what would you think of this? Now, people that speculate will also talk to people. People that speculate will say, hey, have you heard of any good stocks to buy? Have you heard of anything that's about to go up in price or sometimes down in price? Because believe it or not, you can make money both ways if you know what you're doing in the stock market. But some people, they're not looking for what's the underlying value. They're just looking for what's going to move next. What's going to give me a short-term gain? How How does that relate to our spiritual lives, though? How does it relate to our soul? I would ask, are you investing in your soul or are you speculating? And I want us to start thinking about the safety aspect. When you invest, do you really want to take your $100, put it in something, and then find out that you've lost 25 of it? Now you have $75? Is that your goal? No, generally the goal is I've got $100. I'm looking for something that will make me some money, that will help it grow. One thing that I found interesting is the word to invest, which most of us today think of as a financial term, actually started out as a term meaning to put on clothes or to clothe something. And the reason it became a financial term was to invest your money meant that you took your money and you clothed it in something more substantial. You took your money and you bought property. You took your money and you bought a bank bond. You bought something that was pretty much guaranteed to keep you from losing money. You know, it's kind of hard to steal property. There's legal tricks that people can sometimes be tricked into, but it's really hard to steal property. Nobody that I know of has went out and just jacked up an acre of land, put it on a flatbed trailer, and hauled it somewhere else. But your money gets stolen pretty easy. So when we invest in our souls, are we thinking about the risk as we look at the things in life? The things that are presented as things that if you put your time and effort into this, if you invest your spirituality into this, it'll grow for you? Are we looking for rapid spiritual growth or consistent, steady growth? When you get to heaven, do you want all of your soul to get in, so to speak? So, one of the questions I want to ask us, getting onto this safety, is what do you think the relation is to our lives regarding the expected obedience of Christ? You know, Christ expects us all to be obedient, correct? So how does that relate to our souls? You know? Some people go through life, and I'm going to call them the laissez-faire folks. They just kind of go through life. They're happy. They're trying. They're doing good. But if they mess up, oh, well, the Lord will forgive me. You know, He does have grace. But do you think that's the type of investment in your soul the Lord wants you to be having? So I want to start off looking in 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. It's a familiar verse. This is Samuel speaking to Saul. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So I'd like for us to start off considering here, what is one of the things that Jesus is looking for in our lives, that God is looking for in our lives? Is He really looking for that sacrifice, for that need to go get more grace because we've messed up? Or would He rather just have you obey? What are we doing? When we dig into our lives and look at things that we're doing, are we looking to see, is this in line with the Lord? Is this something that's going to show that I'm obedient to Him? I want to move on now to Proverbs. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. Proverbs 21 and 3. "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." So now we see another thing that's more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Justice. What is justice? To do justice. If I said somebody did justice to something, what would that imply? That whatever they did met the requirements for whatever it is they're doing justice to? It matched up with expectations? It was proper? And what about judgment? What does judgment imply? Doesn't judgment imply decision making, correct decision making? Do you know you can go through life relying on grace to get into heaven? And grace is there. But are you trying to make the Lord happy? Are you really trying to put your soul, do an investment in it so that when you get to heaven, you know your soul has, it's safe and it's grown and you can go into heaven? Or are you speculating a bit? You know, there's something that I'm not sure about that, so I'm going to just wait a bit. I'm going to hold off on it. I don't think that's necessary. How does that fall into treating our souls? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 22 and 23. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Now here we see God reminding the people, what did I actually ask you to do? Did I ask you to remember the old law? No, because when I brought you out of Egypt, Egypt being what? A type of sin. Did I give you the law right away? No. What did I ask you to do? I asked you to obey. I asked you to walk in the way that I wanted you to go in. When we walk with somebody, what does that mean? So, if I said I'm wanting to walk with Uncle Nelson, and then he's walking that way, and I take off in a different direction, Uncle Nelson, no, come this way. Am I really wanting to walk with Uncle Nelson, or is I'm asking Uncle Nelson to come walk with me? It may seem like a small question, but it actually has a huge world of difference. What if I ask somebody, I'm going to pick on Jared, hope you don't mind. You know, Jared, I want to take you fishing. And Jared's like, great, I got my boat fired up, and we can go right out to my favorite spot. Well now, what's wrong with that? I'm about to get a fishing trip, right? But what if I wanted to show Jared my favorite fishing spot? How do you think I'm going to feel? He didn't even ask where I was going to take him. He just wants to go to his favorite spot all the time. How do you think the Lord feels when we say, I want to walk with you? Now come on, get over here. I'm going this way, Lord. Have you ever considered that? Are we truly taking the time to say, Lord, where are you walking? I want to walk the path you're going down. That's the path I want to be on. You know, that's the path the Lord wants us to be on too. He really doesn't want us to have to do sacrifices. He doesn't want us to do things. He wants that obedience. He wants that love and that following of Him. So let's go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Think about these questions that are being asked here. I'm going to go before the Lord, and to make sure I'm acceptable before Him, what do I need to bring? Do I need to bring thousands of rams, burnt offerings, calves of a year old, 10,000 rivers of oil? Maybe if I offer my own child for my sins, that'll make the Lord happy, right? But verse 8, He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now think about this comparison of what the Lord would rather. Sometimes I think we as Christians get caught up in what we are giving up for God. You know, I gave this up for the Lord. I made this sacrifice for the Lord. Did we really do anything worthy of the Lord's attention? I can tell you the only thing I seem to have found his attention on was my sins. To the point that he sent his son down saying, and I'm going to use me as an Eric Google can't pay for that. Son, you're going to have to go pay that price. He will never have the money to pay for it. So what does it mean to love mercy? To walk humbly with God? To do justly? You know, Jesus, the woman that was an adulterer, she was brought before Jesus. The law said, clearly, if they're caught, they should die. And you know, Jesus did not dispute the law. He actually said, okay, that is correct. That is what the law says. I'm not going to stand against the law. But he did something different, didn't he? What's the first thing he did? Okay, now that we've all agreed, we're going to handle this under the law. Those of you that are without sin, throw the first stone. What happened? Dare I say there had been a bunch of speculating going on? We've caught this woman and we know what the law says and we know what he's going to do. And he's got to make one decision or the other. And if he goes this way, we've got him. And if not, the woman's going to die and that's going to look bad on him. We've got him between a rock and a hard place, right? Their speculation caught him up short with their souls. Because what did God turn around and ask? He didn't ask them, okay, so what does the law say about her? He was going to handle that, but he said, before we get to that, let's make sure the rest of us are in the right spot too. So whoever wants to throw a stone at her, take a check. Let's go see how well you've invested in your soul, in your righteousness. How worthy are you to stand before me and ask these questions regarding the law and who lives or dies? And it said, from the eldest to the least, they did what? They walked away. They couldn't face it. Now, he didn't let the woman off the hook. He did look at her and said, I'm not going to accuse you either, but I'm not going to make you sacrifice your life. But what I am going to ask you to do is be obedient. I'm going to ask you to follow the law the way I wanted you to follow it. Not to the point you're facing the sacrifices, the need to repent, to repay, but I want you to do right before you get to that point. Do you know Jesus even talks about sacrifices and dare I say they're not being necessary, even though he died? So before you all get too upset, maybe I just want to, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And now this next verse may read a little confusing. It says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. Now he's not referring to what he just said about the person needing a physician. He's actually meaning to say, but go and learn what I'm about to say, what it really means. And then he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now Jesus at this point is actually quoting from Hosea 6 and 6, where it says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and he's like, you guys keep the law. You guys have studied it diligently. You really understand the law, or do you? One of the things that the book talked about the investment companies have done is they've given people a lot of data about trading stocks, about how to do things, about information about stocks. But what they really have never imparted to people is knowledge. So you may know that a particular stock goes up and down over a certain period of time or has trended a certain direction for so many years, but at the end of the day, do you really have knowledge of how that company is doing just because you know that data? Just because you know the numbers behind it? And here, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So the knowledge of God, how much are you investing in that? How much are you digging into what does the Bible say? How many times have you done a personal study on obedience and what it means from God's point of view? Have you dug into the laws and the precepts the way David did? Have you found your soul delighting in them? This is more than life and breath to me. This is just, I love reading the Word of God. What about studying what it means to obey and walk in the paths of the Lord? To really, truly get to where He wants us to be just, full of mercy, to humble follow Him wherever He wants to go. You know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they really didn't have a lot of instructions, did they? Their instructions were pretty much when the pillar of smoke or the pillar of fire moves, move. And when it doesn't, don't. I mean, if you think about it, that was pretty much the basic starting out once they left Egypt. That was the focus of their lives. When the Lord moves, we move. When the Lord stops, we stop. Did the Lord ever give them a why? Did He ever say, okay, I'm stopping right here because of some reason? Did the Lord ever tell them before they started moving, okay, now tomorrow we're going to move because of, or did they just get up and notice the pillar's moving, folks, it is time to break camp. We got to get in a hurry. God's moving. The reason why I ask that is because sometimes I think we get to looking at the wrong thing. Doctrines. How many people, dare I say, have studied the doctrines of the Bible? The doctrines of our church? Let's go to John chapter 7. Verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now Jesus is asking a question here. Actually, He's making a statement that His doctrine did not come from Himself. He didn't make His doctrine up when He got here. The doctrine the Pharisees resisted so much wasn't His. It was what God had sent down. Jesus spent a lot of time in His ministry telling them, you know, back in the Old Testament, this prophecy, it's fulfilled today. You know about over here? It's fulfilled. What about this prophecy over here? It's fulfilled. Jesus spent time trying to show these people that claim to have studied and known the Bible, to understand the doctrines of it, this is all the fulfillment, and yet they wouldn't have it. And He said, basically, if any man will do His will, the will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Meaning that person, if he's doing God's will be able to determine if this doctrine's right or not. Now, how will that man be able to determine if the doctrine's right or not? Will it be because he just has an innate knowledge? Or will it be because if the man is following the doctrines, he will be going by the word? He will be aware of the fact that sacrifices are for when you mess up, when you've been disobedient, but obedience is better than sacrifice? Do we ever think about doctrines and the ones that are taught by our church today, and have you ever really studied them? The way we dress, the way we believe, the things that are taught. Have you really invested time into making sure these are the proper doctrines that go back to Jesus and all the way back to God? Or do you speculate? Well, that sounds good. I'm okay with that. I can agree with that. But you really didn't dig into it to see what's the underlying value of that doctrine. You know, I've had plenty of discussions with just different folks out in the world and even some in the church. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I just don't see it that way regarding a doctrine. I just don't see it that way. How do you think it's going to go at judgment when God asks, why did you do a particular thing? Because I wanted you to do it this way. And you just tell God, well, I just didn't see it that way. Do you think God's going to say, oh, that's where all the confusion came in. I didn't realize you didn't see it that way. It's all right then, come on in. Or do you think God's going to look at you like, okay, but you had my word, right? You knew what I asked, even if you didn't understand the why behind it. But did you even take time to try to learn it? Or did you just say that? I don't think the risk of losing my soul is there. I'm going to speculate with that one. I'm going to ignore it for now. Other people will be like, well, that's not the way I read it. Now, they're apparently turning to the Word. But you know, that's just not the way I read the Bible. Have you asked for the Holy Spirit to guide you? You know, the world will promote agendas out of the Bible by taking things out of context. They will promote alternative lifestyles by taking verses out of context in the Bible and say, you are teaching the Bible wrong. Because if I take this one verse here and I take this one verse here and I don't read the chapter that they're in, I can make it look like the Bible's on my side. So if people aren't really reading and studying the Bible, digging into it, investing in their soul to say, you know what? I want to understand. I want to know that the investment I'm putting into my soul will be such that when I get to heaven, I'm able to enter the pearly gates. That the Lord will look at me and say, you have done well, servant. You've taken the soul I've given you. You've taken your talents and your time, and you've done well with them. Otherwise, we don't want the alternative. You know, the Pharisees struggled with Christ's doctrine. Why did they seem to struggle with his doctrine? You know, they thought that they were the keepers of people getting into heaven. And Jesus even chided them on that. You keep men out of the way. And you don't even enter in yourself. You're guarding this entrance. But you're not really the one that... Because Jesus said what? I am the door. I am the way. Suddenly he's challenging some of the very core things that they thought they... This is part of their prestige. This is part of why they had the upper seats in the synagogue. The places of respect in meetings and gatherings, salutations in the marketplace. And Jesus comes along and says, well, y'all have studied really well, but you didn't quite get it. You stopped short. You started looking at it for short-term gain here on earth. You were speculating for short-term gain instead of looking for long-term gain and the safety of your soul. You weren't really doing what you should have done. So let's turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. starting in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not forlorning, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this section of Scripture talks about doctrine and how it is necessary for people to know. And what groups does it mention need to know the doctrine? Does it say just the young men? Does it say just the young ladies? No, it starts off with the old men. And folks, this is why I say this is not to accuse any of the old men, but you old men, are you in the doctrine? Are you studying the doctrine? Are you still looking to show yourselves approved by the doctrine, by the teachings? You elder women, same question. Are you investing so that you can teach the younger women coming behind you, so you can make sure that the doctrines of today will be the doctrines of tomorrow? And they will be the same doctrines that we can trace back to Christ. You youngsters, your life is starting. Are you looking at the doctrines and saying, how do I measure up? How do I start understanding this? How do I know the right way to go? You should be able to look to your elders for teaching. You can look to God for teaching, for the Holy Spirit. But folks, this is what we should be doing, investing in our souls, no matter what age we are. If we're not trying to constantly make sure we understand the doctrine, do you know we can get complacent? We can get comfortable? So I would ask us, are you investing in your soul? Are you taking the steps that you feel like are truly necessary and in alignment with God, so that not only is your soul going to have growth that you can show God, I produce fruit, Father. I produce fruit for you. Thank you for helping me. And my soul is safe in heaven. Or are you going to speculate? Are you going to say, I don't know. I read of a man once that did not agree with the teaching that you shouldn't have tattoos, because he said his tattoos was his ministry to the world. They allowed him to start conversations with people. Even though the Bible clearly calls out, you shouldn't cut yourself, you shouldn't make marks on yourself. Now, how do you think that's going to stand before God? I'm going to ask the question, why can't he start a conversation about something like Jesus? Why does it have to be about a tattoo? You know, sometimes when we do things, we don't think about what we're doing and how it lines out with doctrine that's been taught for years. We speculate that because we're having a conversation with somebody and it's got Jesus somewhere in it, this is a good thing. The Pharisees also talked about God a lot. A lot. And yet their investment was of no value at the end.